So reading from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Okay, can you hear me? Technology, there you are. Are you an optimist or a pessimist? Are you a technophobe or a techno-subscriber? When you sit behind a computer to work, are you more inclined to sit back dreaming of your computer melting away in front of you, exposing a beautiful view of nature? Or are you more inclined to sit back dreaming of a more powerful computer, one you could upload your brain into and live eternally in a virtual paradise? I didn't make up that idea. It's a real thing. People have called it Rapture of the Geeks. You can Google it. There are sci-fi novels out there, as we speak, devoted to exploring this idea. But across history, there have been people we can look back on now and laugh at for their lack of faith in technology. Both Thomas Edison's light bulb and Alexander Graham Bell's telephone had their critics. One of my favourites is Wilbur Wright, one of the famous Wright brothers. After a few disappointing attempts, early attempts at flight, Wilbur once said, "Man will not fly for another 50 years." 2 years later, he and his brother successfully flew the world's first powered aircraft. Well, how are Christians meant to navigate a world so saturated in new technologies? Should we join the Amish? Well, here's where we're going with the topic of technology today. First, I'll give a quick overview of technology, as the Bible shows it. Then we're going to see why Paul's teaching to the Colossians can help us to live differently as followers of Jesus using technology. And lastly, we'll look at a few practical applications of what it might look like to live differently today. But first, let's ask our good creative Father for wisdom and understanding. Our Father, our desire is that we would love what you love and hate what you hate. We want to bring glory to you by having our desires conformed to yours. Please give us wisdom now as we think about something that doesn't appear to us as black and white. We ask for your help to listen well. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were ever into The Simpsons, you remember the character Reverend Lovejoy. I've realised he must have always been preaching topically, because he'd always begin with, "In the beginning." When we're looking at something like technology, it's often helpful to go back to the start. What did technology look like in God's good creation? Before work was difficult, before there were natural disasters, before people were selfish, before people died. Unfortunately, it was always when Reverend Lovejoy started speaking that one of the characters would fall into some kind of dream. So I promise I'll be quick. Starting with the Garden of Eden, we see humanity created under God with the purpose of ruling over everything. Everything else in God's wonderful creation. Humanity was made to have dominion. Genesis 1:28, we heard earlier, the creation mandate. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." Technology finds its place as an aid in humanity's work of subduing the earth. When the man Adam decided a rock would be useful to divide a piece of earth to plant in, this technology would serve as a tool in exercising dominion over God's creation. And in effect, Adam would mirror his good creator by ruling well through the use of technology. Of course, the Bible tells us that humanity would soon want more than the dominion they had serving under God. When Adam and Eve believed the lie of the serpent and took the fruit they were told not to take, the consequences were that they'd be alienated from God, at odds with each other, and in toil with the source of their food, an earth cursed with thorns and thistles. From here, technology gets complicated. In many ways, it continues to act as an aid for humanity's dominion over the earth, but it now takes on a number of other dimensions. Now we see technology used to mitigate the effects of the fall. We see it used to prolong life, and we also see it serving for evil. In Genesis 11, we find an example of humanity using technology for evil. The story of the Tower of Babel tells us that yet again humanity has grasped at equality with God by building a tower designed to reach to the heavens. We're told that central to this endeavour was the development of a new technology, thoroughly baked bricks, a technology that would supersede the former technology, stone. Genesis documents their project mission statement as, "Let's make a name for ourselves." Did you catch that? Let's make a name for ourselves. Humanity, by choice, estranges herself from an identity given with God's blessing. And technology becomes bound up in the scheme. Baked bricks become a tool to help humanity form its own identity. Technology becomes a means to autonomy, self-rule, rather than a reflection of God's creative goodness. We live in a world now where technology is by no means simple. Like lawn bowls, technologies have a bias. They're value-laden one way or another. By that, I mean that every item of technology is embedded with the values of its creator and has an ethical slant. If we look at self-serve checkouts, Coles and Woolies, for example, what are the values embedded in this technology? The most obvious one would be efficiency. In both cost and time, the designer or implementer of self-serve checkouts values efficiency, and so his technology ensures that there are less staff to pay, to recruit and to train. Self-serve checkouts also mean the store is less crowded because they allow people to move through the store quicker. So we've established that technologies have biases, and in this example, the bias is efficiency over human service. The next thing is that when we engage with technology, we're also choosing to support those embedded values. In the moment of using the self-serve checkout, we're choosing efficiency over human service. Like the designer, we're valuing efficiency over human service. Now, I'm not saying that you're making a wrong choice by using the machine over the man. Later on, we'll see that it's not always black and white. The point is, when we engage and use technology, we're choosing to support biases. As Christians, we'll need to consider carefully what values are embedded in the technologies we use. Well, let's turn now, have a look at Colossians, where Paul writes to a body of believers in a situation with many similarities to ours. Now, the Colossian church was a church surrounded by a world full of different human traditions and teachings. Colossae was a world similar to our own in that it was very connected. Being on a trade route, it was exposed to all sorts of ideas floating around and to new technologies as well. Paul's quick to remind the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 16, all things were made through Christ and for Christ. Why does Paul start with this? Well, the Colossian church's faith is up against a range of teachings that put humanity at the center and make nothing of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition." If the Colossians don't remember who made all of creation, who's sitting on the throne, who's ultimately deserving of all glory and honour, then they'll begin to take on the values of the culture. The same goes for us. If we don't remember Christ, through whom and for whom all things were made, we'll take on the values of our culture. If Christ isn't the source of our values, our culture and technology will be. And we've learned that technology isn't value neutral, so if we come to technology value neutral ourselves, we're bound to take on the values embedded in it. Paul reminds us in chapter 2, verse 20, that we're bound to Christ now. Since you died with Christ, in chapter 3, verse 1, since then you've been raised with Christ. And since we're bound to Christ, there are implications for our present life. We're to value the things above. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, since then you were raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. So what's above that's worth setting our hearts on? We read on, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We're to set our hearts where Christ is. Now, if we're setting our hearts where Christ is, we're pondering the source of our values. We're considering the kindness and love of our Saviour in reconciling us even though we'd alienated ourselves from him. We're living in the peace that being reconciled to him offers. We're allowing our desires to be shaped by the one who took us through death to life. And we're trusting that he's the one seated in victory, ruling over everything. We're preserving the gospel in our lives. Setting our hearts and minds on Christ is to conform ourselves to an entirely new set of values. Paul goes on to tell us what we're no longer to value. What we're to kill from our lives, being bound to Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. We don't have to look far to see the same values at play today. So much of our technology is devoted to serving these values, where sex is cheapened and paraded on screen, where money keeps people up at night, where desire masters humanity. Paul says in verse 7, you used to walk in these ways. There's a momentum in the way of the world that you were a part of and contributed to. You used to be mastered by desire, and you were using technology to repeat those habits. Paul then turns to the way we use our lips, the overflow of our heart. Now, we're to rid ourselves of anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Again, you don't have to look hard to see the prevalence of these things on social media, for example. The thing about social media is that it gives everyone a voice. And you're probably more certain to be heard on social media than other places. We've got threads and feeds. Much of our social media is linear. When you scroll, you're seeing what everyone is posting in single file. And so when someone just wants to voice their anger, slander, whatever it is, you're certain to hear it. Kids are driving me crazy. Or so tired of people at work. Little venting complaints. Not directed at anyone, but of course anyone's free to listen. Paul says, as easy as it is, don't indulge it. You've got to put that to death. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Put it to death. Paul then ties up this section with do not lie to each other, verse 9. We might be inclined to shrug that off, don't lie to each other. But I don't think he's saying you need to start being honest with your wife that you've been getting frozen cokes on your way home from work. He's saying the culture around you is teaching all sorts of things. There are all sorts of lies circulating in the culture, and you're not to perpetuate those lies in the church. Don't lie to each other as a church. For us living in a highly tech-saturated culture, we need to be wary that we're not perpetuating the lies behind some of the values embedded in our technology. Do you ever tell people, you should get one of these? Or when someone else tells you, you should get one of these, do you start to feel like you might need that in your life? I bought this Yui Boom portable Bluetooth speaker, and it's come in handy. Church set up on a Friday afternoon takes 20% less time with this bad boy pumping. One of its features is that it's waterproof. We don't have a pool, and I'll probably never bring myself to put it in water. But I reckon if you ask me what I like about my Yui Boom, I'd find myself telling you that it's waterproof. And I might end up convincing you to get one for the same reason. And you don't have a pool either. It's a silly example, but technology makes all kinds of promises to us. It's also drop tested. I won't do it either. From 1.9 metres, something like that. It makes all kinds of promises to us. When you buy something new, all over the packaging, it's telling you what's so good about it. But it's much harder to determine any negative impacts a new technology will bring to your life. It's 10 years this year since the original iPhone came out. It promised so much, and mind you, smartphones have changed the world for in many good ways, but did we ever think we'd waste so much time on them? When the washing machine was invented, hours a day were saved. But where are those hours now? How are we spending those hours? Are we making the most of that gained time to serve others or talk to God? If we're not setting our hearts on things above, treasuring Christ and what he values, we'll find ourselves taking on the lies of the culture. We'll find ourselves shaped by the values embedded in the technology we use. Of course, those are all things we're not to value any longer. Paul was speaking about there. So what instruction does Paul give for how to live in the world now? How are we meant to live differently? What are we meant to put on? Let's look at the next section from verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. A distinctively Christian use of technology doesn't just mean abstinence, putting off death. Remember, the gospel is good news. Paul says, remember, you're God's chosen people. You're holy and dearly loved. You've got every reason to live at peace and to live positively in the world. This means putting on virtues and using technology in so many creative and helpful ways as well. It means taking technology with inherent value biases and using them for good, for new values. We're rebiasing our technologies for compassion, for kindness, for humility, for gentleness, for patience. Technology becomes tied up in our putting on of virtues. So what are some of the ways we might be able to use technology in putting on these virtues? Compassion. If you bring the new value of compassion to how you use your car, you'll soon find yourself considering those without a car, giving people lifts around town or to church. You might offer your car for someone else to use. Isn't it great that we have cars to do that? Kindness. To me, passion fruit slice is one of the kindest things. I remember a couple of years ago turning up at the Coots' place and Jill had made passion fruit slice. I thought, wow, what a kindness. But actually, use your kitchen appliances to cook for people, especially when they're not expecting it, but even if they do expect it. What about using your phone to call people and catch up? Apparently we're more connected than ever before, but there are so many lonely people. Use your phone for the good it was made for. Humility. This might look like bringing the value of humility to your use of social media. Be different by not being self-absorbed. That sounds a bit harsh, but it'd be hard to find a more dominant value embedded in social media than self-preoccupation or self-assertion. Be different by using it to selflessly minister to others through it. Patience. There's an urgency in our culture that means we need to have what we want immediately. Waiting for the internet browser to load drives us mad. And I think this is another example of how we're being shaped by technology. Patience might even mean spending time without technology so that we're not being tugged by that urgency. And it's a witness to the world of peace, the peace that comes from being reconciled to God. Love. Of course, all of these virtues, Paul says, are bound together by love. Let's consider the self-serve checkouts again. I said earlier, it's not always black and white because there are so many ways we can love through them. You can show love walking through the manned checkout because you're choosing to value another human being created in God's image. But it might be loving to use the self-serve checkouts as well. Maybe you're choosing efficiency in this case, to love your wife or husband by getting home sooner to help with the kids. But the question we've all got to ask is, am I using technology at the expense of others or in the service of others? Am I using technology at the expense of others or in the service of others? If we're not intentional about bringing Christ's values to our use of technology, technology's values will have dominion over us. Of course, the great thing is that all of this comes under the supremacy of Christ. And Christ, who placed himself, the source of all good, on the cross. A technology used for torture, humiliation, disgrace, and death, but became for us a display of God's boundless love. The cross, a technology that stood for Roman supremacy, became for Christ the means for his own. We sing, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" God used the worst kind of value-laden technology to reconcile you and bring all honour and glory and power to Christ. Let's give thanks and pray. Our dear Father, thanks for choosing us. Thanks that we're dearly loved by you, that we see that so wonderfully displayed at the cross. Father, we pray that you'd help us to shape our lives in the same way, the way of the cross. Father, help us to grow in wisdom and understanding, to think well, to be reformed in our minds, in our use of technology, that we would use it for good. Father, help us to see the values embedded in technology, but to be putting on virtue, to be putting on compassion, patience, humility, gentleness, love that binds it all together. Father, help us to think well about how we can use our technology to serve others like Christ has us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.